Make comments before the speaker gets up to speak. You need to make those comments after the speaker is done speaking, because now I have 3 minutes to respond. There is. This is my Halloween harvest tie, and I have to wear it this time of year during. So that's probably important. All right, we're continuing our study in the book of Romans. And this morning we are going to finish chapter 1. So while I'm doing a quick introduction, if you can go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 1, we're going to start our reading in verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations with those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and consumed passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for giving us your word. We would ask that as we go through this passage, that you would help us to understand it, to be able to understand what you are communicating to us, and then be able to apply it to our lives. I'd ask that you would help anything that I say that is incorrect be quickly forgotten, and only the things that are from your word to be remembered, to be implanted in our hearts, and to affect the way that we live today and tomorrow and throughout this new week. Again, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'll notice, depending on your translation, the very first word, verse 24, in my translation is therefore. Some think King James has wherefore. Similar idea, but I'm sure most of you have heard the saying that whenever you see therefore there, you have to ask a question. And the question is, what is it there for? Right? So, therefore, why is therefore there? Well, we have to go back. Now, I'm not going to go back for everything that was covered previously. But Paul is starting verse 24, and he's answering or responding to what he has already covered. And what he's covered is basically describing in previous verses how mankind has chosen to believe a lie instead of the truth. And they have ignored the evidence that is in front of them, that is obvious to see, and they refuse to give God his proper place, the place that he deserves. And so as a result, God being loving God, he won't force himself on anyone, but he allows us to do exactly what we want. And so that's where we see what we have just read in verses 24 through the end of the chapter. And so Paul starts out with, God gave them up, verse 24, in the lust of their hearts to impurity. And so God gave these people, he's saying, I gave them over to what they wanted. This is what they needed. And so I am giving them exactly what they desired. I have turned them over to the lusts of their hearts. And what are the lusts of their hearts? Well, it's impurity. The lust of our sinful hearts, impure. It's just the way it is. I think it's Isaiah talks about, even our good works are no better than filthy rags. And if that's what our good works are, imagine what our bad thoughts and our bad intentions are. And I think if each one of us is honest and does some self-evaluation, you'll agree with me that our hearts are impure. It's a daily struggle. Now, hopefully some of you have gotten to where it's not as much of a struggle, but for me, it's an everyday, day in, day out. I'll give you a quick example. Yesterday, sitting at a volleyball game in the morning, and then we came home and we had ordered some takeout lunch. We had a friend visiting, and it just so happened that Donald Trump was coming into Gastonia for travel. Well, Angela had ordered some takeout, and I said, well, I'll go pick it up. I'm going to grab the food for lunch and take it off. And I threw around my elbow and still could not get to the food because I was on this side of the room and the Chinese takeout place was on this side of the room. And I couldn't even walk across the street to get my Chinese takeout and walk back. The very kind and respectful sheriff's deputy said, I'm sorry, sir, but nothing can cross this road right now because the convoy is coming. I was not really happy. Now, I have to explain the rest of the story. This is my second stop. So we had ordered from two different places because it was a special birthday weekend for Sydney. And we had ordered from two different places. And I already got in the first place, which means I'm driving around my car hungry with the smell of food in the cab of the truck with me. And now I'm being told, you can't get the rest of your food. My sanctification was lacking. There were impure thoughts in me. And that's just a small example from yesterday. That is our hearts. Without God, that is the way our hearts go. And so they have chosen to pursue the lust of parents, and they have exchanged the truth for a lie. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creation instead of the Creator. Now, does this sound at all familiar? And I'll point you back to Genesis chapter 3. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve believed a lie. Right? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie from Satan. There's one example. What about today, in our society today? Have people not exchanged the truth of God for a lie? Right is wrong, wrong is right. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And I would say, if it happened in Genesis chapter 3 and it's happening now, it has been happening ever since in between. Because why? There's a common denominator, our sinful hearts. Matthew Henry put it very well. He said, we all know how soon a man will contrive, against the strongest evidence, to reason himself out of the belief of what he dislikes. Let me read that again. We all know how soon a man will contrive, against the strongest evidence, to reason himself out of the belief of what he dislikes. But a man cannot be brought to greater slavery than to be given up to his own lusts. There is no harder taskmaster than our sinful hearts and the results of our lustful thoughts. And so instead of worshiping the Creator, mankind has chosen to worship things around him. The creation, right? Well, what are some examples of that? Well, we can say in the ancient times, they were worshiping animals, right? We can look back at the Egyptians. They worshiped all kinds of different animals, different ancient cultures. They would make idols and build temples to these animals. And we just shake our heads at the insanity of that, right? Is the worshiping animals? Do we do that today? If you have a pet, do you treat your pet better than your kids? Or your spouse? And why do I ask that? Well, I saw a video the other day. And an individual comes into their home, and when they greet their spouse, they go, "Hey," and keep walking. And they immediately walk to their dog, and they love on their dog, and they huddle with their dog, and they kiss their dog. And is that not backwards? Shouldn't I be doing that with my spouse, not with my dog? Others put the well-being of the planet over that of people, because nature is more important, and we will make humanity suffer in order to care for and protect humanity. Now, our nature. Now, I'm not saying that we are not supposed to care for nature. Don't get me wrong. Because what did God say to Adam in Genesis? That we are to care for, that we are to take care of, that we are to manage this planet. But he didn't say we were to manage it and make it more important than us. We were to manage it and care for it, not worship it and idolize it. People also, when they exchange the truth of God for a lie and begin to worship the creature rather than the creator, also worship people. Now, this has even worked its way into our very vocabulary. I heard a news report about a parent who was unhappy with a school teacher because of the grade that their child was given. The key of the whole thing that caught my attention was the type of the assignment that the child was given. Who is your idol? That was the title of the paper that the elementary school student was supposed to write. Who is your idol? We even have a TV show called American Idol. It has just worked into our vocabulary, our thought process. And so people worship idols. Now, do they always build a statue of them? No, not necessarily. But they still idolize them. Or they may idolize themselves by spending an inordinate amount of time at the gym, working out, caring about their bodies, spending thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars on plastic surgery, and other things. Why? Because they are idolizing themselves and their body. Now, can that creep into religious beliefs? Absolutely. We're, again, like nature. We are to care for our bodies, yes. We're also to keep it under subjection, right? It is to be ruled by the Holy Spirit. Well, there are consequences for refusing to listen and obey to God. And so that is what Paul says the next step is in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. One commentator put it this way. God's wrath in some consists in letting humanity carry out the results of its idolatrous rejection of the Creator as Lord. That our present world and our society begin to resemble even closely what Paul describes in verses 24 to 28 should therefore be seen in this perspective. Freedom for us to do what we want is the punishment of our rebellion against God. Did you hear that? Freedom for us to do what we want is the punishment of our rebellion against God. A celebration of life free from the constraints of the Word of God is therefore a celebration of the visitation of God's wrath on humanity. But isn't that exactly what our society is doing right now? Trying to throw off the constraints of God and His Word and celebrating their freedom from that. And yet what that is actually a celebration of the wrath of God on the society. Paul continues, he said, the women gave up the natural relations, the men gave up their natural relations. Now there are those that would say that in this passage, Paul is not condemning homosexuality. And I'm going to speak somewhat frankly. In the time that Paul was writing, in the Roman society, it was somewhat acceptable by the upper classes for the men to engage in homosexual behavior with boys. It was considered acceptable. It wasn't really an issue. I mean, we can look at history. Nero is reported to actually have married in addition to women and people. This is the society that they're referring to. Well, you know, it was because of the fact that at this time they were abusing children, right? Because they were using boys. These men were having homosexual relations with boys. And that's what Paul is writing against. He's writing against the pedophile behavior of these people, not against the homosexual behavior. And so their argument would be that it's okay for two consenting adults to engage in homosexual behavior, but not for an adult with a child. And that's what Paul's really addressing. That's his real concern. And so therefore, homosexuality is not the issue. It's the pedophilia that's the issue at hand, is what they were arguing. Well, let's look at the passage and see if the passage supports what they say. It says, men with men, not men with boys, but men with men. And then not only that, but keep in mind that Paul is writing to not just a Gentile audience. He is not just writing to Romans. Yes, it is addressed to the church in Rome, but he's not just addressing Gentiles. He's also addressing, as we talked about in our introduction to Romans, to a contingent of Jewish believers as well. Well, the Christian society may have accepted this behavior, but in the Jewish society, homosexuality has never been accepted. Okay, so there's one argument. Another argument comes straight from the text, because if that is the key, that what Paul was addressing was these men abusing boys, then how does that play into the fact that Paul says, and women with women? It wasn't just the men with boys that was the issue. It was the homosexual act that was the issue. And so I think we can clearly see that that argument is not supported by this passage. One commentator wrote, sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. It's forbidden because it will destroy us corporately and individually. So God doesn't say, well, you know, don't do that. And because he says that, that's why it's bad. It's bad, and he's warning us. It's bad, don't do that. Because here are the consequences to you as an individual and to us as a society, to us as a church, to us as a group of individuals, and what it does to us as a whole. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he created a man and a woman. And he designed men and women to mesh together in a whole host of different ways. He designed our bodies to mesh together physically. He designed us to work together and complement each other emotionally. Right? Most of us guys are not sweet. Okay? We may on occasion act sweetly, but we're not sweet by nature. Right? We tend to be a little rough, right? A little rough. How can this be demonstrated? Well, look at the family scenario. Look at fathers and mothers. Mothers are more nurturing, right? By nature, this is a generalization. I'm not saying this is every case, but generally speaking, mothers are more nurturing than fathers. Mothers will care for the children and teach the children to be kind. Not that fathers shouldn't or don't, but mothers seem to do a better job of that. They nurture. They teach the children how to sacrificially, by their hand, how to sacrificially care for others, how to love others. When young children fall and get hurt, where do they go? They go to mom. Mom hugs them, kisses them, makes it better. Because what happens when children run to dad when that happens? Rub some dirt in it. Yeah, you shouldn't have. I told you. Let me tell you what you did wrong. Right? Let me use this as a teaching opportunity. What you should have done is that compassionate and loving. Because fathers, we think differently. What do we think? Well, as fathers, we're thinking, well, I need to prepare you for life. I need to get you ready. Because you know what? Life out there is rough. It is hard. It's going to hurt. And if you can't handle this little scraped knee, how are you going to handle what's coming later? Right? My job as a father is to prepare my children to go into adulthood and to flourish as adults. Now, is there the loving compassion needed in our society and in our lives? Absolutely, positively. Is there some toughness needed in our society and in our children? Absolutely. And so you see that. You see the balance of the father and the mother working together in to raise the children. Okay? Studies have shown that children, they're influenced by both a father and a mother. Way better than those that are raising a single family. It's a fact of life that God has designed us as human beings to thrive under a mother and father. Now, is that always possible? No, because of sin. And so we as a church need to show care and compassion on those that may not, that may be in a single parent situation. And we as a church need to come around them and help them and support them and help to fill in that gap. If it's a single mother, we men need to step up and help to be a father figure for the children, to help the mother with, you know, physical things, car repairs, home repairs. We as a church need to fill in that gap. But the picture is, the optimal situation is for there to be a father and a mother in the home. Because it gives us that balance, that complementary teaching methods. Now, let's change the scenario. What happens if you have two fathers, as is becoming the accepted way these days? You don't have that balance. You are off kilter. Things are not great. Well, what happens if you have two mothers? The same thing. You're still off balance. You are still not following the created order the way God intended. And so God intended for the home to be built upon the relationship of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, a father and a mother. Because he designed us to work together, to complement each other in all of these different aspects. And when we, as sinful human beings, choose our own way, we will suffer the consequences of that. One commentator says, the violation of the created order in human sexuality is therefore, as Paul understands it, an outgrowth of a violation of the created order, Genesis chapter 3, and a violation whose root lies in idolatry. Right? Because that's what Paul started out with in 24. You know, they have given up the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped the creature instead of the creator. And so that is kind of the beginning point of where this all starts. And again, we see that in Genesis chapter 3. Well, Adam and Eve, well, yeah, God said this, but you better use this instead. Ignoring God's truth. And the end of verse 27, receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. There is going to be a penalty for the error. It will come. Referenced it this morning. Up here. Be sure your sins will find you out. Now, we said it in jest, but it is a truth. It is a fact. It is a reality. Your sins will find you out. Paul then continues in verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, gave them up to a disobedient to do what ought not to be done. And they were filled with all kinds of unrighteousness, all manner of unrighteousness. And then he gives this list. They wouldn't acknowledge God, and so God said, okay, fine. You can have your debased mind. That's what you want. Have it. This comment from one commentator. Divine discipline is the measure of grace. Okay? So discipline from God is a measure of grace. It is God showing his love on us. Just as divine permissiveness is the measure of wrath. So when God disciplines us, it's because he loves us. When he says, okay, you want to do that? Go for it. That's his wrath being demonstrated on us. It continues. A society in which discipline is disappearing and in which anything is permitted is, in light of this passage, clearly a society suffering under the wrath of God. Now, isn't that sober? And so as a result of all of their debased minds, God gives them over to what they want. And then Paul gives this long list. Now, notice in this list, there are some things that might be considered major sins, right? What would be some of those? Well, murder. That's a pretty major sin, right? What else? Ruthlessness. That's pretty serious. You know, haters of God. That seems to be a pretty big issue. At least we would think so, right? Evil. These seem to be pretty big sins. But notice those aren't the only things that Paul lists in here. He lists a bunch of things that might be considered acceptable sins, or sins that we kind of go, ah, it's that. For example, gossips, those that are haughty, boastful. Why is that in the same list with murderers? Well, I think Paul is trying to do something. Paul is trying to communicate something to us through this. He is covering all of mankind. And I think he's got a goal, because we know what's coming later, right? We're going to get to Romans chapter 3 eventually. Paul is building his case. And this is part of building that case. Now, I would like to submit to you that the first item on this list, it doesn't show up exactly this way in the text, because the text says all manner of unrighteousness, evil. But I would argue you that item 1 on Paul's list is actually idolatry. And I say that because back in 24, that's what Paul starts. And so I would say that realistically, Paul's list starts with idolatry. And so if it does, well, the Jewish audience is going, oh, well, we don't need that. Because we worship you. Gentiles have to reach out for you. And I think it's almost Paul setting them up, as it were. So he moves on to other sins. He moves on to homosexuality. And again, the Jewish audience is going, oh, yep, Paul, preach it, Paul. Preach it. Idolatry is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Let those Gentiles have it. Preach it. And then Paul goes, oh, yeah. And he gets the rest of the list. And then he starts hitting close to home for all of us, right? I may not admit to the fact that I sometimes struggle with idolatry, right? But then I do know that I struggle with, well, anger. Yesterday, right? Did I commit murder? No. And scripturally speaking, guess what? It's the same, right? Malice. Yeah, there was malice yesterday. Because I couldn't get to my Chinese tea. And it only takes that little thing to set us. Why? Because I have a debased mind. It's just that quick. It happens. And so we see, you know, the Jewish audience, yeah, idolatry, homosexuality, yeah, these are horrible. And then he hits things that hit every society. And he talks about evil and malice and strife and deceit, right? Maliciousness. How many times do siblings treat each other in a malicious manner? Just hard. How many times do we as adults do that to each other? Gossips, prideful boasters, foolish, faithless, disobedient to parents. Every single one of us in here have been disobedient to our parents at some point in time. Whether our parents are alive or gone, we disobeyed them at some point in time. So Paul is not leaving anybody out of this list. It covers everybody. Regardless of your age, your societal place in society, your ethnic identity, it covers everything. No matter who you are, male, female, adult, child, we're all covered in this list. And the point that Paul is building to as he's presenting this case, is that all of mankind are sinners. Every single one of us. And we have a major problem that needs to be addressed. Now, he continues, and he says, not only do they want to engage you, us, want to engage in this behavior, he says, but they want to encourage others. They approve and encourage others to follow them. They want to make this sinful behavior acceptable by all. Doesn't that sound like the United States right now? Okay, not only do you have to say nothing negative about this group of people, but you have to support and encourage and agree with them. You can't just say, okay, well, it's wrong, I'm not going to be mean to you. No, you have to say, yes, it's right, it's good, and it's wonderful. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about in this passage. That these people practicing all these different kinds of sin want others to join in and accept it. They want people just to practice the sin, but they want the society as a whole to practice it openly. And this evil behavior is a result of mankind rebelling against God and his authority. And that's exactly what got Satan into trouble in heaven, right? He rebelled against God's authority. And then, what else happened? The next thing that we see in Scripture, Adam and Eve do the exact same thing. They rebel against God's authority. And it's the same thing that we do. We rebel against God's authority. And so what does Paul say? He says, well, they've given up things and they've replaced it with other things, right? You know, they gave up the truth of God. They gave up truth, the truth of God, and instead they believed in it. They exchanged truth for a lie. They gave up worshiping the Creator, the God who made everything. They gave up worshiping Him and instead worshiped the creation. They gave up the natural sexual relations of husband with wife within the bounds of marriage for the unnatural relationships of men with men. Now, something I want us to keep in mind is that God doesn't do this over one sin. So if you commit, let's say, envy or deceit once, God's not going to say, oh, turning you over to baseball. It's when we practice this over and over and over and over again, and it becomes the norm. That's when God says, okay, that's what you want. Then you go. Live with the consequences. I'm not going to stand in your way. God is amazingly patient, much more than we could ever be. He doesn't take these steps immediately. He only takes this step when we have made it abundantly clear to him that we want nothing to do with him. Because God will not force himself on anyone. The question gets asked, well, you know, how could God condemn people to eternity in heaven? He's not. He is lovingly offering a way out of hell. And when we reject him, he's saying, I am going to love you and let you go and do what you want. Because he won't force himself on anyone. He loves us that much. Which means we have a responsibility to choose, instead of rejecting him, to accept him and to receive what he is offering to us. He is so amazingly long-suffering. He does not rush to judgment. We were talking about time, the passage of time. And so many times when we read the Old Testament, we just read through it and it seems like, okay, this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened, right? And what we don't think about sometimes is what we have read, these events, took hundreds or thousands of years that is covered. And so it looks like, okay, the people sin and God sent judgment, boom, day, the next day. It was decades of them rejecting him before he finally said, okay, here's the judgment, right? When Israel went into Babylon, it was because they had ignored God's command, right? They had rejected him, and he said, I'm punishing you for the same amount of time, but I'm shortening it. Of seven. And so it's only going to be this short amount of time in comparison to the thousands of years. God is so amazingly patient. He doesn't rush to judgment. But there are consequences to our actions. The wonderful news is that he still wants to extend grace and mercy to every single person. Even when we have turned from him, even when we say, I don't want you, I don't want anything to do with you, leave me alone. Okay, here are the consequences. If in the midst of those consequences, we turn back to him and say, God, I need your grace and mercy. Please, please forgive me. Even in the midst of this, he will still let us receive grace and mercy. He doesn't want to see any perish. There is one catch to this, though. God extending grace and mercy extends while you are alive here on earth. The moment your earthly life ends, you are now locked into your decision. So I would plead with you, don't reject him any longer if you have not accepted him. Since that's the situation, I plead with you to take advantage of God's grace and mercy that he's extended to you. He extends that grace and mercy to us through the work of his Son on the cross. His Son died in our place, so we didn't have to suffer the penalty of our sin. And so we can take advantage of his goodness, admit that we have sinned, that we do deserve the judgment, the consequences of our sin. And instead, we can believe that Jesus' work on the cross was sufficient, and that he, as God's Son, is the perfect mediator between us and God to allow us to make it out of hell and into an eternity with him in heaven. And so if you have any questions about salvation, please come and talk to me. Come and talk to just about anybody else in this room, probably. We would be happy to share with you about how to receive God's grace and mercy, to avoid the consequences of our debased mind, to instead receive the wonderful love and grace and mercy that we talked about in the Lord's Supper this morning. Because he is still loving and patient. As long as you're alive, deal with that issue today, I plead. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We are so thankful for your word. We are thankful for who you are, that you are the God of all creation, the merciful, compassionate, loving God of creation. And that you love us so much that you sent your son to die for us. That you have provided a way of salvation for us. And that you have given us the ability to choose. But the downside to that is it means we can choose not to accept them, suffer those consequences. So we ask that as we go through this new week, that we would strive each day to combat the debased, false human nature that we have, sinful human nature that we have, and instead seek to follow you, to be obedient to you, to love you, and to live for you. And for those that don't know you yet, that this might be the day they come to know, that they would not delay any longer, but they would accept your love, your grace, and your mercy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.